Malachi. When you hear the book of Malachi, what's the first thing you think about? What text?
Bring all the
tithes into the storehouse. So that's a great proof text. So, you know, so if you wonder if you ought to pay tithe or not, then you just go to Malachi and there you've got your proof text that says, bring them. Okay, what else? Anything else in there? There's an interesting statement in Malachi, and you know, I love the people that write the quarterly, and I always like to point out what they said. Sometimes I don't particularly agree with it. And so one of the things they would like for us to emphasize in our class today is that in there God says, I hate what? Anybody know? I hate divorce. So here we've got a nice proof text on we better bring tithe and God hates divorce. Now, if that's all we get out of this book, then shame on us. Because the book is not written to point out what we should do or not to do. The book was written about 500 BC, 400 BC. It's 400 years and before Christ comes to this earth. We think it's the last book written. That's at least in the canon. And as in always, the first thing you want to do is to look and see what name of God is used in that book. And there's a dominant name over and over and over, and that is Yahweh Sabaoth. Now, Rob's the one that has the privilege of teaching Yahweh Sabaoth. That means the Lord of what, Rob?
Host.
And give us a definition of what the Lord of Hosts means.
It talks about God emphasizing that He holds the entire heavenly host in His hand.
That's right. He's created the world and He is the commander of the heavenly host, the angels and everything else. What else?
And then He has the heavenly host of all the angelic beings.
Okay.
That He holds them in their hands.
And what's the third one?
And the other one is that He has the host of all the armies, all the powers on earth in His hand.
Alright, so the Lord of hosts says, I am in control of everything. And that's why it's important to understand the book of Malachi in the context, because he's saying, I'm the one that has control of the universe, the angelic hosts, the armies of the world, and most important, I'm the one that has, if you'll let me, the control of your life. Yes. Now, there's always a principle. What is true of a nation is true of a church and is true of an individual. So the book of Malachi, we're not looking for proof texts. We're looking to, number one, what does the book say about God? Always, what does it say about God? And the second is, what can we learn about God that will help change our lives? So that's what we're going to look at in Malachi today. Now, from the time the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they went to Sinai, Moses did, and the children were afraid, what did they build in the wilderness? Moses is up at Sinai, and what are they building? Golden calf. Would it be fair to say that as we chronicle the life of these children of Israel, that idolatry was a big problem in the church of that day? Would that be fair to say?
Yes.
Because every time they got in trouble, what did they do? They built an idol, or they started worshiping idols, or they started looking to the heathen for their idols. They wanted something that would supplant God. Come on in. And also, because I'm almost a team player, we're letting the class out at 11:12 today so they can get in for vacation Bible school lesson.
Great. Yeah, we've got 180 kids here this week.
Wow, that's fantastic.
I think we have 208 registered. So we had, you know, some kids weren't there every day, so
yeah.
Not that many.
Well, it's fantastic. That's what the church is for.
Good job.
So good job. We appreciate that. So here they have a problem with idolatry. And so they go off to Babylon. They come back. And thus we pick up with Malachi, the last message God sent. And at that stage, was idolatry a problem? Pardon? Some say yes. Well, let me help you. The answer is absolutely no. They had overcome the problem of idolatry, and we never see its surface anymore. So get the picture. Children of Israel is God's church. And they've conquered the biggest problem they had, they thought, which was idolatry. And so the question of idolatry never rises again. Now, you would think that these people had been led to captivity, they had been brought back, they'd seen the fulfillment of some of the scriptures where they were told that Cyrus would release them. They have all of this proof of who they are and how God is leading them. They've overcome the biggest theological obstacle they've had, which is idolatry. Would it be fair to say now God's people is in a right place at a right time doing the right things? Would you think that?
You would think it, but they're not.
You would think it. But you see, there's one thing that they're missing, and that's what we want to find out in Malachi, because we, as a church, and we as a person, if we're not careful, we think that we're just like the children of Israel. We've got everything theologically correct and in a row, and we're in great standing. So read the first scripture I have.
Malachi 1, verses 8 and 9 read.
Nice and loud.
When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Will he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now plead with God to be gracious to us.
Okay, now here's the picture I want you to get. Here's a man and wife on the way to the temple to offer sacrifices. They're running a little bit late. They got their little kitties they got to fool with. And so the husband says to the wife, by the way, did you get our offering today? And she says, no, I thought you did. And the husband says, well, no, you idiot. I guess I'll have to go back and go get the offering myself. So he goes back to his little pen that he's got his little sheepies in, and he picks up a nice little sheep, and he looks at it, and he says, man, this thing, pretty healthy, pretty strong. That wool looks pretty good. Man, it's pretty valuable. And he picks up another one, and he says, wow, this one got better. I thought it was kind of sickly, but it looks pretty good. And then he looks over, and he sees a little blind sheep. Bang, bang, hitting his head up against the fence. And he says, ah, that's my offering. And so God, through Malachi, asked a very important question. I'm going to ask my good friend over here. That's you in the middle right there. In the back, that's me. Yeah. Do you like to cook?
I do.
Yes, you do. And so if Rick Perry is going to come to eat at your dinner table, what are you going to fix? The best that you have, right?
Well, for all the Democrats out there,
he's
the worst.
See? She's going to fix him the best. And so God is saying to Malachi, now let me get this straight. You go find a sickly, blind little sheep to bring to me, that you wouldn't even cross your mind to give it to the governor if he came to your house. Now, what is God really saying? First of all, that's a fact. That's a true statement. But what is he really trying to get across to these people?
That we
personal
value.
The people who are important to you, you give the best.
Yes. Very good. What were you going to say, Jan?
That we place more value on earthly possession or earthly power or position.
Okay. Now, what does God's name mean in Malachi? The Lord of hosts is what? I can supply everything that you need. I'm the most powerful person. And on a one-to-one relationship, I can supply everything you need. And yet when it comes to offering a sacrifice, you go pick out of selfishness the worst offering you can give, and you wouldn't even do that for a human being that you somewhat admire. So God is doing what He always does. He wants to point out in our life when we are separating Himself from us. God's greatest desire is not that you keep 10 commandments. God's greatest desire is not that you pay tithe. God's greatest desire is that you have a relationship with Him. That you get to know Him. You get to understand Him. You're walking down the path of life together. And all of a sudden, you begin to see His beauty, His character, and you begin to see your worth. Because after all, the person walking with you came to this earth and died for you. So what greater worth can a person have to know that the person accompanying him in his life journey died for him? And what he wants is that you admire and you love and you care for him, that when it comes to giving an offering, you're going to give him the absolute best that you can find.
Amen.
Now, you men need to listen to me. You all laughed when I told you that I bought Sue a garden hose for her birthday. You all laughed. How do you like your garden hose?
It's
terrific. See? Nobody could have brought candy and flowers and took her out to a nice romantic dinner and said how much I love you and brought a nice negligee. Anybody can do that. It takes a real thinker to buy your wife a garden hose. Especially when they tell you and you listen. Especially when they cut it out of a magazine and leave it on your desk.
Is that why you bought two of them?
That's why I bought two. Because I certainly wouldn't have her drag it from the front yard to the backyard. I mean, what man would do that for his wife?
Amen.
God wants you to bring Him a garden hose.
Amen.
That's important to Him.
Amen. Doesn't He always give us the best?
Absolutely. Amen. And so, when you look at bring all the tithe into the storehouse, yes. But man, look at it in the context of what He's really saying. Because you go, that's why it's important to put text with text. Then let somewhere else in the Scriptures, He says, I really didn't even ever want your offerings. I wanted your heart.
Amen.
And that's the message of Malachi, by the way. All he wants is your heart. And then when you open up your billfold, you're going to do it out of gratitude. You see, we do this with our kids and our grandkids and our great-grandkids. We tell them, brush your teeth. Well, I don't want to brush my teeth. Brush your teeth. Your teeth are going to fall out. You see, all we're wanting them to do is do it out of gratitude. Do it because it makes good sense. And that's what God is saying to the children of Malachi. Next text.
Malachi 2 verse 5 reads, "My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This calls for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name."
See, this is what God wants to do. He gives us a covenant. The covenant is very simple. I have it on Elohim. The covenant is, you know, I'm just a simple old Texas boy. Got to put it in words I understand. Covenant is very simple. I like to be your God and you be my people.
Amen.
It doesn't say I like to be your God and you do this, 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 this. It says I simply want to be your God and you be my people. That's what we call a relationship. He starts out in Exodus when the children of Israel are coming out of Egypt, and he takes us all the way through Zechariah. The same thing. It's want to be your God and you be my people. And this is all he's saying here. I just want that relationship. For you see, when you look at me, the choice you make is life or death. And I'm the life giver. And so here he is, talking to his church that theologically thinks they have everything right. And by the way, if we get to it, at the end of the book, he says the same message in Malachi is a message for when? Today. So we better look at this strongly. God's not interested in who has theological things right in a row, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. He's interested in somebody, in a church, a nation, a person that says, "I know God." And he says right here, "I want you to know me by my name." Next one.
Joel chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. "Another thing you do. You flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hand. You ask, why?"
Now, you get the picture? That's what it says. Flood your tears. That says, okay, that's the problem. Things just aren't working out for me. I come to church. I pay my tithe. Okay, I fudged a little bit on Sunday, but I didn't mean to. And he says now they're crying. Why are they crying?
"It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to..."
Now, if you want to know what sin is, I want you to look at some of the things that causes sin. The ultimate sin is very simple in my world, is separating yourself from God. Anything that separates you from God is sin. And that's what he longs to keep you from doing, is separating. You're walking down a path together. Jesus says, "I'm going to send the Paraclete with you, the Comforter." The great picture is one who walks along the path with you with his arm around you. And what we want to do is to go off on a different path. And God doesn't want us to do that. So listen to what the things he says that are in danger of separating us from God. And I want to see how many of you think are theological. Hit it.
"You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant." 3, verse 5 says, "So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those..."
Perjurers. Okay, keep going.
"Against those who defraud laborers of their wages..."
Steal from the people who are working with you, for you.
"Who oppress the widows and the..."
Take advantage of the widows. Take advantage of the fatherless.
"And deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty."
Wow.
And then verse 12.
That's not, hold on. Wow. Man, he didn't even mention the 2300-day prophecy. He says, "Don't you understand, when you separate and go on your own path, you begin to miss the mark. And when you don't know me, you're not following me, then you begin to oppress people. You begin to treat your fellow man differently. You don't bring justice." And then we flash to the New Testament, when Jesus separated the goats and the sheep, what was the criteria? Did you feed the hungry? Did you take care of the poor? Did you clothe the naked? Did you give water to the thirsty? It's easy to have the form of religion. It's easy to come to church on Sabbath. Oh, every once in a while people have a little problem. But most of us get up and go. It's easy to pay your tithe. It's easy to say, man, you've got to be baptized by immersion. These are easy. What's hard is to understand what is your motivation. And that's the heart. And that's why God is, through Malachi, wondering about these people. Now, there's a verse in here that he says, "I hate divorce." Now we say, "Ha-ha! Man, that's, read it in context, that's not what he's saying." The lesson that he's trying to get across is, by the way, divorce has its own consequences. You don't need the church to heap upon you any consequences. God's not saying that. He's using that. Read it in context. He's saying, "I am your husband and the church is my wife. You are my wife. I hate it when you leave me. I can't stand it. I'm not mad. I'm not revengeful. I'm not angry." He says in Jeremiah, "My eyes fill with tears and I weep bitterly and the tears run down my cheek." God hates anything that separates you from Him. And He's going to do His best not to allow it. Child's out here in the middle of I-20. How long are you going to leave him out there? God sees his people out in the middle of I-20. How long do you think he's going to leave them out there? This is God appealing to these self-righteous people who said, "Man, we've overcome idolatry. We got it made." Keep going.
The last one is chapter 3, verse 12. And it says, "Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty."
Okay. God's plan from the beginning has been very simple. He wanted the children of Israel, when they left Egypt, 11 days from the promised land. 11 days was to go to the promised land, trust Him. He would be able to bless them. And they would be in the corner of the crossroads of the world. And people would come along and they would stop and they would see Israel. They'd see the people happy. They would see the land. They would see the fruit. They would see that, and they would stop and ask a question, what do you have that I don't have? Now, next week is all on, next quarter is on what? Revival! Oh, my favorite subject. I hope that we have 3 Daniel and Revelation seminars when we get through with the next quarter, and an old-fashioned evangelistic series with the tent, and we bring out all the charts and the beasts. And then point out to everybody how you're wrong and we're right. I'm a sales trainer by profession. When you do that, it's suicide. What people are longing to hear is, what is God like? And so, the plan for the children of Israel, read it again. Oh, you've done turn. That's all right. I don't have time. Running out of time because I'm almost a team player on this vacation Bible school thing. So, God's plan. Read it again. All right.
Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty.
It's what God wants for the Arlington Seventh-day Adventist Church. For the Richardson Church.
Amen.
Over in Jamaica. Is that this community looks and says, my, that church is a delight.
Amen.
Those are happy people. When people are hungry, there's that church. When people are stressed, there's that church. People have financial situations, there's that church. Every Tuesday, their doors are open with people helping them find jobs and finding financial things. A novel concept. The church is open on Wednesday for prayer meeting. No, y'all never thought of that. Thursday, it's open for marriage seminars. Friday, it's open for this. On the weekend, it's open for this and everything. That church is a delight. Those are the best people I've ever seen. Those are ones that are happy. What do they have that I don't have? And it will change the world. So Malachi comes along and says, look at your relationship that you have with God. Oh, theologically, you figured out that idol thing. Great! What has it done for you? You still cheat when you bring your offerings. You have injustice to all of these people around you. Don't you get the picture? I love you. Come and get to know me. Walk with me. It's an old story, but I like it. Little girl's understanding of why Enoch was translated to heaven. Every day, she says Enoch and God took a walk together. And they liked each other and they talked so much to each other that one day they had walked so far that God turned to Enoch and said, Enoch, we're closer to my house than we are your house. Why don't you come home with me? Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, salvation is that simple. We're the ones that have come along and made it as hard as can be. Salvation is that simple. God looks and says, my greatest desire is that you spend eternity with me, and I simply want to be your God and you be my people. Won't you walk with Him today? My Father, Oswald Chambers said, salvation is so simple, God does all the work. Man, we lose sight of that, Father. We toil with the things we've got to do, the things that we have to do to please You, when all along You just said, look, my son, my daughter, get to know Me, Walk with me. Let's talk. Let's pray. And pretty soon, by beholding me, you'll want to do the things best because you love me and you care for me. And this is, by the way, my son and daughter, what we're going to do for eternity. I guess salvation is simple. Thank you for your love. Be with our prayer request today. In Jesus' name, amen.